Good evening, saints. One of the great benefits of camp meeting is beautiful music. It's very awesome. I really thank those who are willing to share with us, and I know that it's a blessing to each of us. And if I understand correctly, when we get to heaven, we'll all be musicians. Near the end of the millennium, I will give you an organ concert. In the meantime, I enjoy them. I actually have asked Kathy if she would teach me to play the piano during our retirement time, if time lasts. But I don't think from what I can gather that it gets any more time, even if you retire. So people will tell you that they're busier than ever. That song, Watch the Lamb, is really an incredible song. That's what really all Christianity is about. Jesus did all of that so we could come back, you know. If he didn't come back, it would be a waste, and that's too bad. But he's already paid for it. He's not going to leave us sitting at the grocery store. That's important stuff. Well, what's not to like about Michigan? You guys raise potatoes here, after all. On the way into Edmore, we've driven back, and when we first came on Sunday night, there were only potato fields, and now there are blooming potato fields. So somebody's going to have a good harvest pretty soon, aren't they? And the Michigan Conference could also. I will tell you that I have been really impressed by a number of things here, by the kindness of all of you. And Kathy and I have been blessed in visiting. And I have even attended a number of seminars. I'm one of those people that like to learn as well as share. So I've been to a number of the presentations here. And one of the ones I enjoyed was I attended the gardening class. And I am really impressed with the fact that you folks are going to do an agriculture project here. I think that's really, really awesome. And I really think that it will be a profitable thing, and it will be something that I hope that even the young people who go to school here can take gardening. As a matter of fact, I was thinking the other day that if our daughter was available to be married, if someone approached her, I would tell her, ask him if he's had the gardening class yet. And if not, take the class and we'll talk later. Because you want somebody that knows how to make a garden, don't you? Well, this is really a neat thing you guys are doing. Thank you very much for inviting us here. And tonight I propose to review quickly what we've looked at the past four nights. And then to really get serious into what it means to be ready for the second coming of Christ. You know, there are two things that bring Adventists out, and one of them is a potluck or fellowship meal, and the other one is someone talking about eschatology. But to be excited about the second coming is one thing, and to be ready is something else, as you know. So what we're going to look at tonight, and what I've titled it, is what to do about the second coming. And we're first going to review very quickly what we've talked about, maybe three or four slides for each of these. So the first night on Monday evening, I talked to you about the certainty of the second coming of Christ. How from the first prophet to the last prophet in the Bible, it has been one of the primary themes. And I'm just going to review why the second coming is going to happen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and I showed you all these beautiful things that he made, and we know that it was Jesus Christ himself, the one that we just had in that beautiful song, is the one who made everything. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And I shared with you that when God created Adam and Eve, after that day, he said everything was very good. He was thrilled to have a face-to-face conference on a regular basis with this new couple on the earth. But the very day they sinned, they were doomed to die. And to keep Adam and Eve from eating of the tree of life, God evicted them from the Garden of Eden. And you'll remember that I told you, was one of the saddest days in the history of the universe. And God was hurt more than Adam and Eve. In fact, all of the acts of God in recorded history from that time forward are part of his plan to restore mankind to the Garden of Eden. And I'll share with you just two short statements, one from J.H. Wagner, one of the Adventist pioneers, in his book From Eden to Eden, wrote from Basel, Switzerland in 1889. Many of you may know that he went over to take the place of Elder J.N. Andrews, who I told you about, who died of tuberculosis and is buried there in Basel, Switzerland. He said the object of all revelation and of all God's dealings with the children of men has been to restore what was lost in the fall and to fulfill the original purpose in the creation of the world and of man. And note this statement from Great Controversy 299. The doctrine of the second advent is the very keynote of the sacred scriptures. From the day when the first pair turned their sorrowing steps from Eden, the children of faith have waited for the coming of the promised one to break the destroyer's power and bring them again to the lost paradise. So you remember the Bible says in Genesis 3:24, so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That must have been a very sad experience to walk up to the gate and to peek around the angel and see what they were out of. Very interesting. But fortunately, the Bible writers tell us the story of Jesus in the Old and the New Testaments. And the good news is that Jesus came and lived for us, not just died for us, as if that were a small thing. It's the big thing, of course. But he also lived for us. And he died a sacrificial death for us. And we were told in Matthew 1:21, he will save his people from their sins. And it is only because of his death that we can look with joy to his second coming. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this we must fix our faith. And I think it was so important, if you were able to be here for Dr. Pippin's 11 o'clock meeting today, because the current ministry of Christ on our behalf is very awesome, and that's what should keep us excited as Adventist Christians. Jesus now ministers for us in the heavenly sanctuary. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the real bottom line of it is very simple. Because we have all sinned, and the wages of sin is death, we either must die for our own sins, or we accept the death of Christ on our behalf. There is no other hope. There is no other way out. Jesus is our only hope. And this is why it was so amazing, as I told you, it was in the setting of after the resurrection that Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, go therefore. And he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And the angels came and said, this same Jesus will so come. Jesus promised, the angels promised, the prophets have all promised, it is a certainty. And it should be then our highest aim in life to get ready for heaven. Now that's what we talked about the first night. And the second night we talked about the imminence of the second coming. You know, there are two ways that we know the coming is near. The first one is the great prophetic timeline, and the second one is the signs of the end. So I mentioned to you this interesting statement. By a thorough investigation of the prophecies, we understand where we are in this world's history, and we know for a certainty that the second coming of Christ is near. This is volume 4, page 592. And then I told you that even though the Bible is very clear that no one will know until after the close of probation the day and hour of Christ's coming, we are instructed and required to know when it is near. In fact, we're further taught that to disregard his warning and refuse or neglect to know when it is near will be as fatal for us as it was for those who lived in the days of Noah, not to know when the flood was coming. Then I showed you this interesting clock that I got from Dr. Jack Blanco that illustrates the great week of time and gives us a very good indication of where we are in the grand stream of time. Then we talked about signs of the second coming. I mentioned to you that Matthew 24:29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, then the sun would be dark and the moon would not give her light and the stars would fall from heaven. Though they happened many years ago, they did happen on time. They will not have to be repeated, but they could be repeated. That's important to know. One of the things I also told you about was the influence of the two beasts of Revelation 13, the sea beast and the land beast, beasts that we have identified using the historicist method of interpretation of Bible prophecy to be the papacy and the United States. This map of the United States is on the glenmary.org website, showing the influence of the Roman Catholic Church in blue, where those counties have the predominance of the Roman Catholic faith. And this, of course, is 9 years old. It will be renewed after the census next year. Just an interesting one. Then I also pointed out to you the uniqueness that happened when our president, President Obama, was sworn in with his hand on the Lincoln Bible. It's very interesting because the Roman Catholic Church made known of this in our Sunday visitor that they sent out to their membership in North America, January 11, just 9 days before the inauguration. And they stated, when the President-elect Barack Obama is sworn in on January 20, he will take the oath of office with his hand on the Bible that Abraham Lincoln used at his 1861 inauguration. The church noted, the Lincoln Bible has a Catholic connection because the Chief Justice of the United States at that time, Roger B. Taney, was the first Catholic Supreme Court justice. And then they noted, when he takes the oath of office, not only the Chief Justice, but 148 years later, five total members, four others, are Roman Catholic, the majority of the court. They are also the youngest members of the court, and of course they have lifetime tenure. I also pointed out to you, and I'm just going to go real quickly over to this one, where President Barack Obama with Vice President Joe Biden at his side introduces Sonia Sotomayor, who is his nominee to take David Souter's place on the Supreme Court, who has announced his retirement. The interesting part of this is that Justice Sotomayor is also a Roman Catholic, and CNN noted in their news that now we will have a Catholic court with two-thirds of the members Roman Catholic. Now, you understand that's significant, but only because only about 21% of the population in America are Roman Catholic, but you have 66% on the court. That's very significant from my perspective. People wondered, as I did, if we're so near the end, how can the gospel be taken to the whole world? And I showed you this Bible reference, and that is Romans 9:28. For he, capital H, being God, will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Who's going to finish the work? God will finish the work, because the Lord will make a short work on the earth. By the way, this is the reason that we will not be able to set a day and hour for Christ's coming, because even if you knew when it was, you would be wrong, because he's going to cut it short. Does everybody understand that? Very important. Then Matthew 24:20-22, the time of trouble itself will be cut short for the elect's sake. And then I showed you two references. I will only tell you First Selected Messages, page 118. Where he says, angels will do a work that men might have had the blessing of accomplishing had they not neglected to answer the claims of God. And then evangelism, it just happens that it's the same page number, it's 118, a different book. God will use ways and means by which it will be seen that he is taking the reins of the work in his own hands. The workers will be surprised by the simple means that he will use to bring about and perfect his work of righteousness. Very interesting. And of course, we understand how exciting it will be when Jesus comes back, if we're ready. Now, last evening I tried to hurry through too much probably, but I gave you the indication about Sunday chatter and the second coming. One of the statements from Last Day Events, sooner or later Sunday laws will be passed. And I pointed out to you that starting this year on January 1, 2009, the country of Croatia has a national Sunday law. And it was pushed through there, as you know, by the Roman Catholic Church. It's very interesting also that you can get on the internet to the European Bishop's website, and they noted in November 21 of this past year, the Catholic bishops of Europe met with the political leaders of the European Union and expressed their wish to see Sunday rest day being better protected in the national legislations as well as future European Union working time directives. Do you understand what it means to be involved in the legislatures of the country? Then December 12, that this past year's European conference was over without having a Sunday law, but the bishops posted on December 12, Sunday was not included in this year's revision, but, quote, the bishops and trade unions will stay mobilized to push for Sunday rest in the future. Kind of an interesting combination. I didn't mention this to you last night, but I wanted you to see it because it's very important. In a recent issue, this is December 14 of this last year, just about 6 months ago, in the Our Sunday Visitor magazine that I received, there was a feature article, it was a cover article, stating Sunday a day for families. The Sabbath is neither a time for gloom nor a day to catch up on errands or work. God created a day of rest for us so we can worship, relax, and spend quality time with family and loved ones. The article quoted Kimberly Hahn, who is the wife of Scott Hahn, a former Presbyterian minister who converted to Roman Catholicism and now teaches priests to become priests. She said, Christians need to observe some form of Sabbath rest on Sundays because it's one of the Big Ten. The Ten Commandments, that is. We don't just set aside the prohibition against adultery, and we shouldn't set aside aside the Lord's Day either. Then this same article goes on to say, when it comes to how we should spend our Sundays attending Mass, this is the church telling its membership now, is an absolute must for Catholics. Failure to do so ranks as a mortal sin. Now, if you understand Roman Catholic theology, there are two kinds of sin, mortal sins and venial sins. Venial sins are mistakes, for example. Mortal sins are intentional. And notice that mortal sin, according to the beliefs of Roman Catholicism, is a sin that, unless it is confessed and absolved by a priest, condemns a person's soul to hell after death. So we're talking about some real interesting things in that area. So what should we do about the second coming? We're going to look at something first that is very, very unusual. The Bible is clear that many people that are excited about the second coming and are looking forward to the coming of Jesus will themselves, in fact, be lost. And so we're going to look at these three texts. I haven't written them out, but you can see Amos is the fifth chapter, Amos chapter 5 and verses 18 to 20. Then we'll look at two of them in the book of Matthew chapter 7. Here's the one from Amos. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. What good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Now, do you get the picture here? This guy is out hiking, and he encounters a lion. In North America, likely that would be a mountain lion. And he figures, I need to turn the other way. So he goes around and starts running the other way, only to encounter a grizzly bear. Then he makes his own trail through the woods and runs off to his cabin and gets inside before either of those animals can attack him, slams the door closed and leans his hand on the wall, shoo, and a snake bites him. That's what it says here. That's what it will be like to people who aren't ready for Jesus to come back. Nowhere to hide. Now we're going over to Matthew chapter 7. This is an interesting one here. By the way, I want to read before we do this, since I'm familiar with this chapter. Jesus says there'll be difficult times financially, and you're going to wonder where you're going to stay, what clothes you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. But Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This past summer, I spent a week teaching at the seminary, money management in a graduate class. And the Sabbath after that week, the Herald's Quartet, King's Herald's, were singing at the Village Church. So Kathy and I went to that, along with almost everybody else in Berrien Springs. It looked like it was packed there. But one of their songs was, if we ever needed the Lord before, we sure do need him now. This is no time to bail out on God. Do you understand? He's the one that can take care of us, and he's the one that promised right here in this verse, seek first the kingdom, all these things. The stuff that we need will be added unto us. So now we're going